The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
A reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." The word of God for the people of God.
I confess that during prayer, I was checking the weather radar. We'll be fine, you guys. Everything's good. But just in case, if it starts raining, you guys all have cars. So you're just going to go to your car, and I'm going to go up in that room, and I'm just going to keep preaching on your FM radio, all right? So that'll be the, and Kresnik, you got to make the call if we need to, because I'm just going to keep preaching. I can preach through a lot of distraction, including rain, wind, all kinds of stuff, kids crying. So we're just going to keep going. If we need to call it quits, we'll call it quits and go to your car. But I think we're going to be fine. I think we're going to be fine. Thanks for coming out this morning, despite some of the wind and some of the adverse weather. It's great to be gathered here with you in the parking lot. I don't know what you've been doing during quarantine, but one of the things I've been doing is watching the Last Dance documentary about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. Anyone else? I've been watching it on ESPN2. Because on ESPN2, they bleep out all the curse words, and I feel like that's a good decision. So I think there's like a more raw version as well. Here's why that documentary is interesting to me. It's compelling and interesting to me because those were my childhood and teen years. Like, I remember 1985 when the very first Air Jordan tennis shoes came out, and suddenly all my friends at Millard North Middle School were wearing Air Jordans. I remember 1988 when my brother and I recorded on our family's VCR. If you don't know what that is, we can talk later. Recorded the NBA slam dunk contest. The one that Michael Jordan won by taking off from the free throw line and sticking his tongue out in the air in that sort of iconic pose and then slamming it home to beat Dominique Wilkins on his home court. And we played that tape hundreds and hundreds of times, my brother and I. And then my brother bought the poster of that moment. Some photographer had captured that exact moment, and he hung it on the wall in his room for the rest of our childhood. So we just lived in the shadow of sort of that 1988 slam dunk contest for most of our growing up years. And watching that documentary reminds me of what a larger-than-life figure Michael Jordan was. But here's what's interesting about that. That can also be kind of discouraging, can't it? Because it makes you realize how small your life is. Like, whether you think Michael Jordan is the best or LeBron is the best or Kobe was the best, the point is, athletes like that change the trajectory of an entire sport. Right? Like, the game of basketball is different today because of the influence of Michael Jordan. That's probably not going to be true for you in your vocation. Like, no matter how good you are, you're probably not going to change the entire trajectory of nursing or of teaching or of software design or of construction management. The fact is, our lives are small. And that's one of the things that I think can be very discouraging to us as we seek to follow Jesus. It can feel very mundane. Nobody really notices that moment when you face strong temptation, but you resist. Or that moment when you're faithfully training and disciplining your toddlers day in and day out trying to obey Jesus. Nobody really notices when you make time in your schedule to build a habit of Bible reading and prayer. Nobody really notices or sees when you show up church early to serve others. These don't feel like life-altering decisions. they actually feel rather small. I mean, let me give you a personal example, right? In my lifetime, what I'm doing right now, I've done over 600 times. This is my vocation, preaching sermons. This is what I do. So I spend hours each week laboring over what to say and how to say it. And every once in a while, one of those sermons is very powerful in someone's life. But you know what it feels like most of the time? It feels a lot like you feel at your job. A lot of the time it feels like, well, it's time for lunch, right? Sermon's over. It's time to get on with Sunday. Like Nike is not naming a pair of shoes after me. Just like there are no media trucks showing up at your house because you faithfully walked with Jesus for another day. Our lives are small and seemingly rather insignificant. We've been looking at the parables of Jesus, and today we come to this little simple parable of the mustard seed. It's three short verses in the Gospel of Matthew. Listen to it again. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. These two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, are twins. They both make the same point, and the point is a simple contrast between the smallness of the beginning and the largeness of the end. Jesus is telling us the kingdom of God starts out so small, so insignificant, as to almost be unnoticed. But over time, it grows into something glorious. This parable, you see, is a challenge to our ideas about smallness and significance. In the kingdom of God, big things come from small beginnings. And we Americans especially need this parable because American Christianity can be very American. Do you know what I mean by that? Like in my role, I have the privilege of interacting with Christian leaders from all over the world. And here's what I can tell you. Christianity in America is not like Christianity in other places. It is in the sense of the Apostles' Creed and the sort of substance of what it's about. But let me give you some examples. Other places in the world don't have a thing called Christian contemporary music with its own radio stations and stuff. Like, that's a uniquely American phenomenon. Other places in the world don't have mass-produced Christian wall art that you can buy at stores that have Bible verses on it. That's a uniquely American thing. Other places in the world don't have a genre of literature called Christian fiction that's a lot like normal fiction, only Christian. Our experience of Christianity has this uniquely American component to it. And in America, we're all about progress and growth and revenue, right? We pride ourselves on doing things bigger and smarter and faster and more efficiently and more productively. And so we implicitly believe that if something is a work of God, then it must, of course, be dramatic and big and exciting. And that affects how we think about the kingdom of God. Every church planter I know assumes that success in starting a church means the church grows really fast, despite the fact that Jesus never promises that. That's an American expectation. My discernment as a pastor is this, that we can sometimes have a low tolerance for ordinary Christianity. When things start to feel too normal, too ordinary, too mundane, we get unsettled. Here's a conversation I've had more than once. People decide to leave one church and go to another one. It could be this church or any other church. And I get a conversation and ask, well, how come? Commonly, here's what the narrative goes like. When we first got involved in this church, it was fun and exciting and transformative. But now things feel really predictable, kind of ordinary. And it just doesn't seem like God is at work in the same way. But here's the question. What if the kingdom of God is smaller and less dramatic than we think? What if it's like a mustard seed? Mundane and minuscule and easy to miss, easy to overlook. And what if it's the slow, steady growth of that seed over time that makes all the difference? That's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. See, the kingdom of God, friends, is not Hollywood, and it's not Silicon Valley, and it's not Wall Street. It's not about hype or speed or fame. It's about slow, steady faithfulness over time. In the kingdom of God, big things come from small beginnings. Think about it. The Savior of the world was born in a small Galilean farming village. In his lifetime, he never traveled more than a few hundred miles. The entirety of his ministries took place in a geography about the size of New Jersey. He invested most of his time and energy in 12 very ordinary average men. He was executed like a common criminal by the Roman Empire. And even after the news of his resurrection began to spread through Jerusalem, his followers numbered, according to the book of Acts, only 120. Throughout the book of Acts and the early New Testament, over the course of a couple of decades, thousands became followers of Jesus. But by the time that first generation of disciples died in about 100 AD, there's still only about 30,000 Christians in the entire known world. It took until 180 AD, a century and a half after Jesus, for the number of Christians worldwide to surpass 100,000. And yet, by the fall of the Roman Empire in 410 AD, there are approximately 30 million Christians throughout the empire, including places as remote as Britain and India and North Africa. And today, the kingdom of God has grown so large that birds from every part of the earth have come to nest in its branches. This morning, just as we gather here, there are Christian churches gathering for worship in every nation on earth and among almost every people on earth. In the kingdom of God, friends, big things come from small beginnings. If you ask who was the greatest and most influential preacher of the 19th century, two names come to mind: Charles Spurgeon and Dwight L. Moody. In his lifetime, D.L. Moody preached the gospel to over 100 million people. To this day, the city of Chicago still bears the marks of his influence. There are publishing houses and colleges named after him. But had you known D.L. Moody at age 17, you would never have seen any of that coming. Moody dropped out of school after fifth grade. He worked for a few years on the family farm, and then he moved to Boston at age 17 to pursue fame and fortune in the big city. He had a hard time finding a job, but his uncle owned a shoe store in Boston, and so he went to his uncle and asked for a job, and his uncle made him a deal. He agreed to give D.L. Moody a job if Moody would agree to attend church every week. And so D.L. Moody began attending Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston, and not even because he wanted to, just because his uncle made him agree to it. And at that church, he became part of a youth ministry led by a man named Edward Kimball. And one Saturday afternoon, Kimball stopped by Holton's shoe store and found Moody working there and began talking with him about Christ. Here's how D.L. Moody described that encounter years later. "I never forgot the day Kimball put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt I even had a soul until then. I don't remember all that he said, but I can feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder even tonight." Within a month, D.L. Moody had surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He was discipled and mentored in the scriptures by Edward Kimball for a year before moving to Chicago, where he would spend the rest of his life in gospel ministry. Friends, you may have never heard of Edward Kimball until this moment. There are no colleges or publishing houses named after him. He'll never be named in the same sentence with Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham. But 100 million people eventually heard the gospel because Edward Kimball volunteered in the student ministry at Mount Vernon Congregational Church. In the kingdom of God, friends, big things come from small beginnings. That's the simple point of Jesus' parable of the mustard seed. And so this parable forces you and me to ask two questions. Here's the first question. Are you thinking small enough? Sometimes the biggest mistake we make is to think too big. We have Michael Jordan syndrome, right? Everything's about the championship. But listen, the kingdom of God grows through ordinary acts of faith and obedience. Little mustard seed things like persistently training and disciplining your kids day in and day out. Things like building a habit of daily prayer. Memorizing and thinking about the scriptures. Being committed to an ordinary local church through all the ups and downs of life. These are the simple, everyday acts of faith and obedience through which the kingdom of God grows. You want to know how Christianity grew from 30,000 in 100 AD to 30 million by 400 AD? Here's how. Here's how one scholar explains that growth in the early Roman Empire. If Christian parents discipled their own children into the Christian faith, and if each adult Christian convinced just one friend or family member in the course of their lifetime to turn in faith to Jesus, that explains the growth of the church in the first three centuries. It's the same principle we're hearing about every week that makes a virus pandemic either grow or shrink. You get that R naught below one, what's going to happen? The pandemic's going to die out. You get that R naught above two, meaning every person who is infecting two other people, and what's going to happen? It's only a matter of time before that thing sweeps through the whole population. That's what happened in the 300 years of the early church. Raise the kids in our lives to know and follow Jesus, lead one other person to Christ before you die. How's that for an attainable vision? How's that for something you could actually conceivably do? You don't have to be D.L. Moody. You don't have to preach to millions. You just have to be faithful in your little place in the world. Are you thinking small enough? That's the first question this parable forces us to ask. Are you thinking small enough? Here's the second question we need to ask. Are you thinking big enough? Right? The point of the parable is a contrast between the smallness of the mustard seed and a great tree that's large enough for all the birds of the air to nest in its branches. Are you thinking small enough, but also are you thinking big enough? Do you have a big vision for the growth and the flourishing of the kingdom of God? Do you have a vision for the growth and prospering of God's kingdom that's bigger than you? A vision for the evangelism of your neighbors, for the multiplication of your gospel community, for the planting of churches, for the discipling of nations. Does that kingdom vision fuel how you pray and how you give and how you serve and how you live? Are you thinking big enough? Jesus' very first disciples, when they were only 120 people huddling up in Jerusalem, were thinking both small and big. They had a kingdom vision as big as every tribe and tongue and nation. They knew that this gospel that Jesus had entrusted them with was for the ends of the earth, for every person who could possibly hear it. And yet, they lived that vision out by breaking bread from house to house, by sharing what they had with each other, by testifying about Jesus to their neighbors, and by giving sacrificially to send disciples to plant churches in the next city, and the next city, and the next city. And 2,000 years later, here you are in Omaha, Nebraska, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in a parking lot. Are you thinking small enough? Are you thinking big enough? In the kingdom of God, by the grace of God, big things come from small beginnings. Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we thank you for the smallness of the work of your kingdom. Thank you for this truth that in your kingdom, big things come from such humble and small beginnings. So would you, by your Holy Spirit this morning, number one, help us to see the beauty of what you have done to inaugurate the kingdom of God. Help us see the glory of the smallness of your ministry and the glory of its vast spread throughout the whole earth. And then God, would you give us a vision for the smallness of our own lives and help us grow in what we trust you for. Help us think both small and big. Help us envision the normal, ordinary, everyday things you've called us to do for your glory that actually further your purposes in our lives. And would you help us to appropriately think and dream big about your glory among our city and among the nations? God, help us embrace this beautiful paradox of the kingdom. And help us find our place in this story for our good and your glory. Amen.